Today we are looking at a revelation of hope. A revelation of hope. I don't know if you realize, but the word lamb is used significantly all throughout the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. When we get down to the New Testament, the word lamb is used 31 times. 27 of those times are mentioned in the book of Revelation. One of those times, for the exception, is mentioned about the lamb-like beast. So 26 times in the book of Revelation alone, the word lamb is used in reference to Jesus. Now, you may have heard that if God says it once, obviously it's important. Whatever God says, it's important. If God says it twice, it's really important. If God says it three times, it must be seriously important. Well, we know God's word is very important. But when God at times repeats himself, it's interesting that God wants us to have an understanding of the lesson that's being taught. Amen? God uses the word, he gives inspiration to John, the Revelator, to use the word lamb 27 times in the book of Revelation. Now, turn with me, if you will, to Revelation chapter 1, and we're going to look at verse 1. Revelation chapter 1, and we're going to look at verse 1. Now, I've heard it said, and I've seen it in papers and little booklets before, concerning the book of Revelation, that the book of Revelation is a hard book to understand, and we really can't fully comprehend. It won't be until the day Jesus comes that we'll completely understand the book of Revelation. I don't find that to be true. The Bible says very clearly to us in the day in which we live that holy men of God, what did they do? Wrote as they were moved by what? The Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of God, correct? It is the Spirit of God that gives us wisdom and insight to His Word, amen? And we can have assurance that God will give us understanding if we will humbly seek Him and ask Him for His wisdom. What do you say? Now, looking at the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1, the Bible says, a revelation, or the revelation of who? Of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. It's interesting that the book of Revelation opens with the signature of God. It's a revelation of Jesus. The word revelation means to remove a veil. If you are into cars or anything like that, each year they come out with a concept of what they plan to make. I remember back in 1990 or 91, the concept of the VW Beetle. It was the new VW Beetle that was coming out. And now we see them all over the place, don't we? You see them on the used car lot, parking lot, selling for, you know, $5,000 or $6,000. When they first came out, they were worth $21,000, $22,000, and $23,000. The concept was a new VW Beetle. And they had a big sheet over this VW Beetle. It was the new concept car. And they were going to reveal the new car. And how did they do that? They took and removed the veil so that you could see what this new car looked like. And at first, our eyes open and say, wow, a new VW Beetle. I'd like to have one in silver. I'd like to have one in yellow. Excuse me. I'd like to have one in yellow or blue or different colors, right? Now they're just all over the place. Well, the purpose of that little story is that it's a revealing. It's to show what's underneath. The whole book of Revelation is this concept of a revealing of who? Jesus. Thank you. And many of us have been taught or have learned that as we go through the book of Revelation, it is a lesson to reveal the future. Well, we know that. In fact, you read on there in Revelation 1:1, God gave to his servant to show the things which must come to pass. But let me underscore for you here today that the book of Revelation is a revelation of who? Jesus Christ. Now, I have before me a bunch of Bible-believing Christians that rest their faith in the Scriptures. Not only do they rest their faith in the Scriptures, I'm speaking of you today, not only do you rest your faith in Scripture, but the book of Revelation is an important part of the ministry of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Why? Because it was the understanding and the enlightenment that God had given to a people way back when, a couple hundred years ago, to help us understand and begin to grasp the future and the soon return of Christ. Now here's the problem. The book of Revelation is a revelation of Jesus. And if 27 or 26 times in the book of Revelation the Lamb is mentioned, and it's a reference to Jesus, then it tells me that we must have a understanding of Jesus Christ. It tells me that the book of Revelation is to draw me into a closer relationship with Jesus. What do you say? It's not just a book of scary monsters and to give us a history lesson, but it's a lesson to reveal Christ and his ministry for you and I. Now, let's go back a little ways further. The Lamb was used in what way throughout Scripture? What was the purpose of the Lamb? What was it? A sacrifice. That's right. From the beginning of time in the book of Genesis, when Adam and Eve fell, and when they fell into sin, the Bible's very clear that God covered Adam and Eve with what? Coats of skin. I believe to be used of animal skin. I don't know if it was a lamb or what type of animal it was, but it was an animal skin. That's my understanding. God was showing a sacrifice in the very beginning of Earth's history and the problem of sin, how God was going to deal with it. One was going to have to die in the place of the sinner so that they may live. Amen? I like the example, the word God uses. He covered them with coats. The word is tunic. He covered them from neck to toes to ankles. Today in our in the 21st century, men and women are still trying to cover themselves with fig leaves, aren't they? And you don't have to turn very far or look too far in the hot summer to realize that man and their behaviors are still covering themselves with little. That's the physical. But we look at the spiritual, and God wants to clothe us fully from head to toe, amen? And he used the example of a skin, a coat of skin upon Adam and Eve, that it was going to require a full covering, not just a couple of fig leaves to cover them, but it required a covering from head to toe. Jesus was a solution to the problem. What do you say? Now, turn with me again to Revelation chapter 12, our scripture reading today. I hope that you have your highlighter or your pencil with you today. I would inquire and request that you would underscore these verses that we're going to look at. The book of Revelation is a very interesting book. The apex of the book of Revelation is found in the center. And everything rotates around the center of the message, and that's Jesus. In the first few verses, or the first few chapters of the book of Revelation, we have the history of the apostolic church from the time of Christ until the end of time. From after these verses, Revelation 13 and onward, we have a lesson of what's going to transpire, what's going to take place just before Christ's coming in the quickness and the rapidity of time. He gives us the illustration. We have a beast coming up out of the sea. I'm not going into all that stuff today. Beast coming up out of the sea and so forth. And right after that, we have the coming of Jesus. But right in the climax of the book of Revelation, as Scripture, as the book of Revelation works, the climax is found in Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 1 all the way through to verse chapter 11 is sort of a history lesson and an example and preparation. And God stops there for a moment and he goes back to the beginning of time. Stops in the middle of the story. And he says, there was a great war in heaven. And in heaven, Michael and his angels fought. The dragon was cast out, and he drew a third part of the stars of heaven, and these angels were cast out with him. They were cast to this earth and so forth. Why? Because man partook in sin. They took the fruit that was not theirs. So now we have the capital of the universe as the place of sin. God demonstrates his authority and power of how God is going to deliver man from the sin problem. But God stops, Jesus stops in the middle sentence, so to speak, in the middle of his sentence, and he goes back and he says, here was the problem, here's where it lies. Now, if the book of Revelation is a revelation of who? Jesus. And the word lamb is used 27 times in the book of Revelation, it only makes sense that Christ would summarize somewhere throughout Scripture and where we have the victory to overcome sin. What do you say? How do we overcome sin? How do we overcome it? Through the blood of who? The blood of Jesus. Amen? The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all what? All sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful. Who is faithful? Christ is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all what? All unrighteousness, right? The Old Testament scripture, the lamb symbolized a sacrifice that was made on behalf of the sinner, the sin bearer. And you have to put all this in perspective. When God called the children of Israel out of Egypt, the first thing he did was march them through the Red Sea. He parted the sea as a symbol of baptism. They marched through the Red Sea. They forsook the old, and now they were coming upon the new. God brought about a great deliverance. Then God handed them by hand, written by his own hand, the commandments of God, the importance and the validity of trusting and accepting his Ten Commandment moral law. Amen? Once he did that, now he establishes them. First thing he wants to do is bring them to the land flowing with milk and honey. But they refuse because of unbelief. And I wonder how many of us, we are hindering the coming of Christ because of our lack of faith. God wants to bestow and bless us the land flowing with milk and honey, but because of our lack of faith, because God's desire that all men should come to repentance. Well, the next thing God does is he organizes them. He orders that they erect a sanctuary. Then they set their camps in around about the sanctuary in a format that would be honorable and acceptable to God. But in the midst, in the heart of the sanctuary service is a sacrifice, and that sacrifice is the lamb. And I want you to think about this for a moment. Johnny committed a sin. Uncle John, or whoever you want to call him, commits a sin, and he has to go and take one of his lambs without spot or blemish, a male of the first year, a young little lamb. And he has to bring this lamb to the high priest and to the sanctuary service and set it down. And he comes and he begins to confess his sin. And the high priest acknowledges his repentance. And he accepts this lamb as a sacrifice, an atonement for whoever it is, Uncle B. Good or Uncle Johnny or whatever who committed the sin. But I want you to take note here, is that the person bearing the lamb had to walk some distance to go to the sanctuary service. For a moment there, I wonder if the guilt and the shame of the individual begins to surface as he's carrying this little lamb to the sanctuary, step by step, motion by motion. He draws closer, and as he's walking through the camp, down the aisles of the camp, the corridors of the camp, I can see his neighbors looking out the tent window. There he goes again. There he goes again. You see, when we took the lamb, there was a part of us that was supposed to realize the implication of my sin. There was a consequence for my sin. It required blood. And when the sin bearer brought his little lamb to the priest, he then confessed his sin over the lamb, and the lamb's throat was slit, and the blood was drained out into a basin of water, and there he watched the lamb suffocate as his blood was being poured out. All this pointed forward to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. It was supposed to cause in us a desire not to sin. In fact, the Bible goes on to say in the New Testament, don't you realize that every time you sin, you make Christ, you put him into open shame. You crucify him again. I'm obviously paraphrasing. Don't you realize that when we sin, we're nailing Christ to the cross again? In other words, we're supposed to recognize that this lamb that we bear, the sin that I committed, causes consequence, and it costs the life of my God and Savior, Jesus.
It's to encourage us not to sin anymore. And God in the book of Revelation knew that in order for us to have salvation in heaven, that we must first accept Jesus as our sin bearer. Amen? And so he puts in the book of Revelation, the center of the book of Revelation, he puts this message. Verse 10 of Revelation 12. I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which did what? Which accused them before God day and night. Verse 11. The power of the gospel, the power of the authority of God founded in the book of Revelation is right here. They, talking about you and I, those that accept, those that are preparing to go to heaven, they overcame him by... Overcame who? Satan. By the blood of what? The Lamb. You see, friends, it's not... There's a cliche here, there's a generic saying, but it makes so much sense. It's not what we know, it's who we know. Can you say amen? It's not the understanding, the comprehension of the beast that rises out of the sea, or the history lesson found in the apostolic church to the end of time, found there in Revelation 2 and 3. But it's who we know in Scripture. It's a scary thing for me, and I evaluate my own life as I share here today. I wonder if by reason and chance and choice, have I studied Scriptures to find truth without finding Jesus? Do we do that? Sure we do. I'm guilty of it, and I'm sure you are. We search Scripture to study Scripture to find a theology and to bring about a truth, a concept, or a doctrine. I'm encouraged to know, as one writer said, that all doctrine should point to Christ. If it does not point to Christ, then there's no truth in that doctrine. Powerful words. In other words, when we study the Word of God, we are to find Christ. And as we study the Word of God to find Christ, we are to come into a closer relationship with Him. I believe that the book of Revelation is a very important book of the Bible. If it's an important book of the Bible to prepare God's people for a soon return, 26 times it mentions the Lamb. Friends, the question is today, do you have Jesus? Do you have the Lamb? Is Christ your Savior? Have you accepted His blood in place of yours? Have you accepted His death in place of yours? Have you accepted His atonement? Have you accepted His forgiveness? Have you accepted His righteousness? Sure, we can leave this sanctuary today, but will you have Jesus? Will you have Christ? Will you accept Jesus as your Lord and your personal Savior? We are not going to get to heaven by our own means. We are not going to get to heaven by our own works. We are not going to get to heaven because we wrote an essay on the 2300 days. We are not going to get to heaven because we wrote an essay on Revelation chapter 13 and the mark of the beast and all these things. We're going to get to heaven because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. So the question we must answer today, do we have Jesus in our lives? This is a serious question. You know, we say these things like John 3:16, for God so loved the world. It's become commonplace around the dinner table. It's become commonplace in our theology. It's become commonplace in our words that we speak to others. It's easy to come to church and to look good and to look holy, but it's another thing to live. It's another thing to have Christ in the center of our hearts. These powerful words here today, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their what? Their testimony. In other words, friends, that they had a conviction in heart that they would follow the Lamb wherever he went. In fact, turn with me to Revelation chapter 14. Keep your finger there in Revelation 12. Speaking of which, the 144,000, verse 4, makes mention of these people standing just before Christ comes again. These are they which were not defiled with women. In other words, they came out of false teaching, false doctrine. For they are virgins, they are holy, they are pure. These are they which follow the Lamb wherever he what? He goes. These people follow the Lamb. Now, typically, a lamb is not a leader, is it? They're kind of dumb animals, maybe. I've heard some say that they're not so dumb, they're pretty smart animals. That I'll never forget the lamb that I came across. It had a box stuck on his head, and the moment I just standing there all by himself, you know, box stuck on his head. Didn't know what to do, didn't know where to go. Come and remove that box, and his eyes bugged out and went fleeing the other way, you know. Here I am trying to help him. Natural tendency of a lamb is not a leader, so to speak. It's a follower. But this lamb found in the book of Revelation is a leader. Wherever he goes, the people follow. Why? Because the lamb symbolizes Christ who died and rose again. And these people loved the lamb so much that they were willing to die for him. If he said jump, they said how high. It's a relationship with Christ that's pending. A relationship whether or not I'm going to have eternal life, whether or not I'm going to be saved or not. Do I have Jesus? Do I have Jesus? Do I have Jesus? It's a question we ought to wake up asking ourselves, do I have Jesus today? Do I have Christ at the center of my heart? Do I have Christ at the center of my home? Do I have Christ at the center of my workplace? Do I have Christ in the center of all that I do? The message found in Revelation 12, excuse me, turn with me again. Revelation 12 and 10 and 11. They love not their lives unto what? Death. In other words, the life and the value of this world was so insignificant compared to the value of Christ, they were willing to die for him. They were willing to die for Jesus because he meant much more than things. He meant much more than the world. He meant much more than relationships. He meant much more than knowledge and wisdom. He meant so much more than anything that they were willing to die. Friends, if you want to be an overcomer in this world, then you will have Jesus at the center of your life. But we have to ask the question, do I have Jesus at the center of my life? Or is it something else? Is it my wealth? Is it my belongings? Is it my whatever it is? Friends, anything that gets in the way of Christ is sin. It's the bottom line. We must make Christ first and foremost in our lives. Now, let me talk to the church here for just a moment. Again, it's not what we know, it's who we know. The message of the Sabbath is important, yes or no? Sure it is. But the message is that it reminds us of who? The Creator. Who's the Creator of this world? Jesus is, isn't he? So, friends, you must understand that it's not, again, what we know, it's who we know. The Sabbath. If we keep the Sabbath but deny Christ, what's the importance of the Sabbath? If we accept the Sabbath but we don't accept Jesus, what's the point? Jesus said he is the Lord of what? The Sabbath day. We can come here, we can look good, we can come here and smell good, we can come here freshen up, we brush our teeth and all these things, but have we made time for Christ? It's amazing. 7 days will go by, 6 days will go by, and on Sabbath, all of a sudden, we become holy. 6 days will go by, and all of a sudden, on the Sabbath, we turn off all that smutty stuff that we watch for the rest of the week, all as though we're honoring God's Sabbath. 6 days will go by, and all of a sudden, we change our behavior, we change our attitude, because it's the Sabbath, it's a holy day. What's the point of the Sabbath unless we conform our lives around the ministry of Christ? It's easy. I know. I'm just as guilty as anybody else. You know, you sit down and plop on the TV and wonder what's on, something for entertainment. And there's about one channel I stick to, and that's the Nature Channel anymore. You know, you flip through and say, this looks pretty interesting, and There's nothing. It always turns bad. There's no point in watching it, you know? It always turns sour. It's easy to get caught up, and you ask myself, and I say, you know, I wouldn't watch this on the Sabbath. Why am I doing it now? And we do things differently on the Sabbath. Why don't we do them differently the rest of the week? You follow what I'm saying? If we change our behavior on the Sabbath, why not follow suit for the rest of the week? Are we living for Christ or are we living for self? This is the message. The bottom line is anything that gets in the way of Jesus is sin. Do we have Christ at the center of all that we do and say? But for us to overcome who? Verse 9, the great dragon was cast out, old serpent, who is called the devil and Satan. Friends, who is on our back night and day? Satan, isn't he? But if we are to overcome, verse 11, if we are to overcome him, overcome who? Satan or the devil, we overcome through the blood of Christ. We don't overcome by our own power. We don't overcome by our own authority. We don't overcome by our own inclinations. We overcome by the blood of Christ. If your study in the Word of God is not drawing you to Jesus, then you have to ask the question, why am I studying? For what purpose and for what reason? The Bible is a revelation of who? Christ. From Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation, you have a cord that is weaved through. It's that lamb, that lamb, that lamb, that lamb, and that lamb. That lamb points to who? To Christ, as the one who is our substitute that we may have eternal life. Can I make an appeal for each of you today? Don't leave this sanctuary without accepting Christ as your personal Savior. Don't leave this sanctuary today without renewing and recommitting yourself to Christ today. I hope that all of you have a desire to be around the tree of life and to be in the presence of God. As we sing our closing song today, my appeal to you is, ask Jesus into your heart. Our closing hymn today is number 633, When We All Get to Heaven.